Well, if you'd like to turn with me to Hosea chapter 7 that we read just now. I was reading in Hosea a little while ago, and one part of a verse struck me. And it's rather a strange one. But then I thought about it, and it's one that I'm going to bring to you tonight. It's Hosea chapter 7, and it's the end of verse 9. Now, I'm reading in the ESV. If you've got the NIV or New King James Version, it'll just be slightly different. It says, "Grey hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not." Grey hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. You've probably never heard a sermon on that verse before. It's rather an unusual one, isn't it? But when I was reading that chapter, it rather jumped out to me. So I thought, well, let's have a look and see what's it actually saying. And I believe there are some important lessons that we can learn from that, just that phrase there in the context of Hosea chapter 7. And I trust it's not conflicting with anything Mark's been doing in Hosea, but I don't suppose he knows anything about grey hairs, does he? Grey hairs. What do we think of when we think of grey hairs? In the Old Testament, they're often a sign of dignity and of wisdom, but not here. Here they're to do with getting older and what comes with it. As you get older and the hairs get greyer, and I'm sure many of you can identify with this, so your body gets weaker, you get more tired, you have your aches and you have your pains. Comes with grey hairs. Reminds me of something the American comedian George Burns said many years ago. Now, you've got to be quite old to remember George Burns. He was an American comedian who went on, oh, he's really old when he finished, in his 80s or something. And on one occasion, he said this. He said, "When I tie up my shoelaces, I think, what else can I do now I'm down here?" I think some of us can probably identify with that. Grey hairs. Grey hairs are often seen by others before they are seen by ourselves, aren't they? Now, when I first started preaching in this church, believe it or not, it was nearly 40 years ago, and I was a young man, and I didn't have a grey hair on my head then. They were kind of brown. And as the years go by, you kind of assume that your hair is always the same colour. But if you've got a daughter or a wife like mine, they are very good at pointing out that that's not necessarily the case. And every now and again, they would say to me, "Oh, my daughter would say, you're going grey there, Dad." Or my wife might say, "Yeah, you're grey." I said, "No, not really." I said, "It's just a little bit here or there. Not very much. I didn't really want to accept it." Till one day I was in the hairdresser, and the hairdresser said, "Oh, you are going grey, aren't you?" I thought, "Oh, thank you very much. Point made. I had to give in. I was going grey. And now it's all grey." It's strange, isn't it? Others can see your grey hairs before you do yourself. Then, of course, many people try to hide them. Many will colour them, and you can get all sorts of colours these days, can't you? And people will put colours on their hair to hide them. But the reality is, we can't change the fact that we're all getting older physically. And whether it's shown by grey hairs or something else, we are all getting older. Now, we want to think of that in a spiritual sense tonight. Spiritually as well, we can deny that we are having any grey hairs. What do I mean by that? Things like this, that we don't realise that spiritually we're not what we once were. Maybe we're getting weaker and we're letting things in the Christian life slip. Maybe we're not walking with the Lord as we used to walk. There's a phrase here in verse 13 that says, and this is the ESV again, "Woe to them, for they have strayed from me." We're talking here about a people in Israel who didn't set out to go away from the Lord. They didn't set out to backslide. They didn't set out to grow cold in their relationship with God, but they strayed away. And straying is something gradual, isn't it? It's something you don't set out to do. Quite often when I go on holiday, and particularly when the family were younger and they were with us, we would often go for a walk, maybe on a Sunday afternoon or whatever it is. And I would say quite often, oh, let's go out for a little walk. And we would leave where we were staying and go for a walk. And I remember one occasion that my children never let me forget. We ended up on the top of a mountain. Now, we weren't dressed for it. We didn't intend to end up there. We just said, this looks nice. Let's look and see what's a bit further. And we strayed. Oh, that's interesting. What's up there? What's around that corner? This is nice. And we just strayed. Paid the price the following day when we couldn't move because we were so stiff. We hadn't intended to end up on top of a mountain. We had strayed there. And you think, how do we get here? Well, we just down there a bit. And the same can happen, can't it, in our Christian life. We don't set out to leave the position that we're in with the Lord, but somehow we find we are straying away, maybe not knowing the blessing that once we used to know. Now, in the Christian sense, this has nothing to do with age. I'm not just talking here to those who've got physical grey hairs. Spiritually, this can happen to a Christian of any age. And yet, it is not inevitable. Because as we grow older in the Christian life, Christians should become stronger and not weaker as we go on with the Lord and as we mature in the Christian life. You know, the Bible is full of warnings about things like this. Remember with Samson, when he allowed Delilah to come and cut his hair off, and we read, he didn't know that the Lord was not with him. He didn't realize that he no longer had the presence of God with him. In 1 Corinthians we read, those who think they stand, take heed, lest you fall. In Revelation, we got the letter to the church in Laodicea, people who thought they were rich and thought they had it all. And they hear from Jesus himself in Revelation that in fact they were poor and they were pitiable and they were wretched and they were blind. How often we can have a wrong assessment of our own spiritual state. What I want to do tonight is just to look at how we can address that particular situation. So I want to look at three things here from Hosea. And the first is this, the situation for grey hairs. In Hosea's day, what were these grey hairs he was talking about? What led to the grey hairs of God's people? To sum it up, you could put it like this, they had turned away from God. Or as that word says that we looked at just now, they had strayed away from God. They had committed apostasy. But it was stronger than that. I'm just going to pick out a few phrases that we get that sum it up from Hosea. I'm sure some of these you would have heard already from Mark. If you've got your Bibles, you might just want to glance at them. This gives you the flavor of what was happening in the land. In chapter 4, for example, in verse 1, second half of that verse, there is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Now remember here, we're dealing with the people of God. We're dealing here with those who were the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, the nation that God had brought out of slavery in Egypt, taken them safely to Canaan, the land of blessing. They were his people. And yet in the land, no faithfulness, no love, no knowledge of God. What have they replaced it with? Verse 2, the swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. You could write that in any newspaper today, couldn't you? You could find that kind of thing. But it goes on from there. We move on, same chapter, verses 12 and 13. Remember again, the people of God this is applying to. My people, says God, inquire of a piece of wood. How pathetic is that? And their walking staff, their walking stick, gives them oracles. Think about the stupidity of it. Here are these people who have access to God himself, and yet they are somehow trying to get their walking stick, their piece of wood, to tell them what to do, to give them an oracle. The reason, we are told, is a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. Move on to chapter 5, verse 4. How about this for a sad statement? Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for a spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. Verse 6, with their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have gone so far away from God that they're not even able now to return. Chapter 6, verse 4, you can see God's reaction to this. You can see the compassionate, loving heart of God. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Can you see the longing in the heart of God there? Oh, what are you doing? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Every now and again there are glimpses of it, little snippets of love for God. But like the dew in the morning, it soon goes away. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. God says, when I would heal Israel, what happens? The iniquity of Ephraim is revealed, the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. Thief breaks in, bandits raid outside. They do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. And that's the context then in which we have that phrase in verse 9, strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Grey hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. Can you see how the ground was so fertile for spiritual grey hairs to grow? What have they done? Let's try and summarize those verses. They had disobeyed God's laws. They had refused to seek the Lord. They had replaced the worship of God with pagan worship. They had been a bad example to others. They then tried to blame others. They were arrogant and proud and had ignored God. Yet we read, the grey hairs were clearly upon their head, but they knew it not. Aren't those sad words? They didn't realize, they didn't appreciate or even notice how far they had gone from the God whom they should be worshipping and the God with whom they have to do. They thought they were okay. It's a picture we've got of a man who thinks he's still in his prime, but is in fact in serious decline. And Israel, within a few years of these words, remember, was defeated by the Assyrians. Most of the people were carted off into exile. Others were imported into the land. It was the origin of the people that became known as the Samaritans and all the trouble that that produced. Their identity as a nation had gone. Israel finished in 722 BC. These words were written no more than 10 years before that event. You can see how quickly events took over them. And they didn't regain their identity as a nation for several hundred years after that point in time. Grey hairs were here and there on their head, and they knew it not. Physically, it's sad, isn't it, when you get old people who dress and try and look as though they're 50 years younger. And you think, it's not right. People will have all sorts of surgery to change their face and their nose and their mouth and get rid of the wrinkles. And people who then dye their hair all sorts of colours and wear clothes that young people would wear. And you get people like this, don't you? Older people who try and think they're like they used to be in their youth. And there's something sad about it. Something rather pathetic. But spiritually, when it happens, it's tragic. And any of these things could happen to us. And the question I want to ask this evening is this: are any of these true of us as individuals or of the church? Have we let what are called here foreigners or strangers, in other words, other things, sap our spiritual strength so that we have compromised our walk with the Lord? How do we know if this is the case? So, having seen the situation for grey hairs, let's look secondly at the symptoms of grey hairs. Now, you know what a symptom is, don't you? A symptom is evidence of something else within you. If you go to the doctor, the first question the doctor will usually ask is, what are the symptoms? And he'll say, well, I got aches and pains here, or whatever it may be. And the problem is not really the aches and pains, it's what's causing the aches and pains. They're the symptoms. And what you want to know is what's causing them, and can you put that right? What I want us to think of is this: what are the symptoms spiritually of these grey hairs. In other words, that we may be in some kind of spiritual decline or weakness or backsliding. One person who's listed in the book as anonymous once said this: if you are not as close to God as you used to be, you don't have to guess who moved. See what they're saying? This can afflict any Christian. So what are some of these symptoms? Now, don't get too alarmed, but I'm going to give now 10 possible symptoms of spiritual grey hairs. Don't expect you to remember them all, and it's going to be quick on each one. But regard this as a kind of spiritual checklist. And as I go through them, what I would ask you to do is think to yourself, could this in any way apply to me? If it doesn't, then thank God. If it does, then think, I must remember that, and I must do something about it. A spiritual checklist. Have we any of these symptoms of grey hairs? What could they be? The first ones we get from the chapter, others I will then add afterwards. First one I would suggest is this: lack of prayer. We see it here in verse 7 and in verse 14. End of verse 7 says, none of them calls upon me. Verse 14, they do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. Lack of prayer. That, I would suggest, is often the first symptom of the beginning of grey hairs. Just as grey hairs come gradually, so is this symptom gradually developing. Maybe we don't go to the church prayer meeting as much as we used to. Not because of ill health or because of good reasons, but just because we've lost the desire. We don't particularly want to be there. Maybe our attendance becomes infrequent and eventually we stop coming. Perhaps in our private times of prayer, our daily prayer time becomes irregular. Sometimes we have it, sometimes we don't. It becomes perfunctory. It becomes superficial. There is an attitude I detected amongst certain Christians today that has this kind of attitude. It says, I'll pray when I need to, not because I ought to. Now, there are two big fallacies there. One is that we always need to, and the other is we always should, because Scripture tells us that what we should be doing. If that is the case, the result is we lose contact with God and we grow cold. Lack of prayer can be symptom number one. Symptom number two we can see in verse 8. Lovely picture here. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Literally, half-baked. We use that phrase sometimes, don't we? If you describe someone as being half-baked, what do you mean? Well, it means they're not quite right. That there's something wrong with them. Now, some people think that Hosea may have been a baker because of the kind of references he uses to baking. What he's saying is Ephraim, which is simply another name for Israel, is a cake that's gone in the oven, is burnt on the top, and it's just not done underneath. So what kind of cake is that? A useless one. You don't want a cake like that. Burnt on the top, not done on the bottom. You can't use it. You can't eat it. Now, what's that picture showing? It's showing compromise. Israel had become indistinguishable from the other nations. They didn't want to be different. They wanted to be like the other nations all around. And isn't that something that can afflict a Christian? We don't want to be different. Maybe we want to be accepted by all. Maybe we are perhaps the only Christian in our family, in our place of work, where we live, amongst our colleagues, whatever it may be. And maybe we think, well, I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be different. Whereas once upon a time, we were happy to be known as a Christian. And these are the standards and ways of a Christian. But now somehow we want to blend into the background. We don't want to be different. We want to be accepted by all. So what happens? We gain the attitudes and the actions of those around us. And those grey hairs mean that we can begin to sin without shame or even guilt, because we are compromising our walk with the Lord. That was the second one. The third one is pride. We see that in verse 10. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord nor seek him for all this. Pride, the attitude that thinks spiritually, we're okay. These things don't apply to me. I don't need to repent. I don't need to seek God. And for a Christian, these can come in very subtle ways. As Christians, we can be proud of having been a Christian for many years. We say, I've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. I must be all right. We can be proud of knowing our doctrine, of knowing our Bible. Think, oh, I can quote loads of Bible verses. I know the doctrine. I know the teaching. I'm all right. We can think that we're strong. We can be proud even of a position in church. I'm an elder, I'm a deacon, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm this, I'm that, the other. I must be all right because look at what I am doing. We can even be proud of having received previous blessings. I'm all right with God because look how he blessed me 20 years ago or whenever it may be. And we can cling on to that. All these and many other things can be the source of pride before God. And it's a grey hair. That's the third one. The fourth one is in verse 11. Again, we get another picture. Hosea loves talking in pictures. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. Now, what was happening politically in that day was that there was Israel, and they were stuck between two major world powers, Assyria to the north, Egypt to the south, and what they wanted to do was to make alliance with one so the other wouldn't attack, then make an alliance with the other one so the first one wouldn't attack, and they were going from one to the other. Here Hosea says, you're silly, you're without sense, you're calling to Egypt, calling to Assyria, and really they both want to destroy you and attack you. What was happening? Indecision. They couldn't decide, do we want to throw our lot in with Egypt or Assyria? Or are we going to stand on our own and trust in God alone? Indecision. As Christians, we can be guilty of that. We can try one thing after another. Shall I go down this route? Shall I go down that route? Shall I have this bit of teaching? Shall I have that bit of teaching? And the Christian church today is afflicted by this kind of disease in many ways. We get a flavor of the month teaching, and everyone jumps on it. And then another one comes in, usually from America, but not always. Another one comes in and people jump on that teaching. And what happens? There's no satisfaction there. Remember the old Rolling Stones hit, I ain't got no satisfaction, comes to mind. It's a rubbish statement because it means they have got satisfaction, really, doesn't it? It's a double negative, but there we are. I ain't got no satisfaction. Christians can be in that position. They can try the latest thing that comes in from here, from there, from anywhere else. The latest charismatic style, not talking theologically, charismatic style preacher comes in with this idea, with that idea. People will run after them and then they find, no, it's not what I'm looking for. Go after someone else. There can be a restlessness in the Christian life. One fad after another with no contentment in Christ. Beware of jumping onto Christian bandwagons. They can be symptoms of grey hairs. So there are four that we see here in Hosea 7. Let me just quickly add a few others. Attitude to Bible reading. Bible reading can become irregular, can become superficial. And again, there seems to be a trend amongst some Christians today to replace the reading of the Bible with a short devotional reading where someone gives maybe a verse and a little paragraph or two on it and think that's it for the day. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with short devotional readings in their place. They can be very helpful. Lots of books contain them. They can be very helpful. But they are not the main diet. They can be the aperitif. They may be the dessert. They're not the main course. The main course has to be God's word read, studied, imbibed, taken in. There are people today who will say things like this, and they're Christians. Oh, I only read the Bible when I feel like it. I only read the Bible when the mood takes me. And we can be satisfied with far, far less than we need to sustain our spiritual growth. Bible reading can be a symptom. Another one can be this, our attitude to Christian fellowship. When we meet with other Christians, we can talk about everything under the sun except the Lord and the things of God. There are those who don't really have the need, as far as they are aware, even to meet with other Christians. There are those, and I've met them, and I'm sure you have, who say, oh, one service a week in church is enough for me. That's all I need to go on with the Lord. What is it? It's a sign of a grey hair. One service a week is enough, and don't meet with Christians the rest of the time. What are you doing? You're laying yourself open to compromise, to indecision, to all these other things coming in, to growing cold before God, because you're not receiving his word, which feeds and teaches, builds up and edifies. And then we wonder, well, why am I weak? Another symptom might be this. Church services. All sorts of comments are made, aren't they, on church services. You may think, oh, that church service is boring. I got nothing out of that sermon today. He droned on and on. Why did he go on so long? He needs to be shorter. I didn't understand a word he was saying. What's the point? I'm sure that no one ever preaches in this church sets out to give a boring sermon. Sometimes they happen, and the preacher always knows when it happens. It can happen. It's never intentional. But more often than not, is it not in the heart of the receiver who is not open to receive what God is giving? The attitude can be one of criticism and say, I didn't agree with that, I don't like that, rather than, what can God teach me through his word today? Music, boy, does that get criticized in churches. For some, it's too loud. For others, it's too soft. For some it's too slow, for some it's too quick, for some it's too modern, for some it's too old. Any of these attitudes can be symptoms of grey hairs. Because rather than focusing on our worship of God in our singing, we're more concerned with the tempo, the age, or whatever it may be of what we're singing. And that does us no good at all. Church services. Attitude to material things. When material things become more important than spiritual things. Maybe Christmas time is a test of that. What's the most important to us? Is it that we have all these material things? We have these wonderful presents? We make sure we got everything right for Christmas? Or is it, and these, of course, they have their place and they're right and proper in their place. Or is it this Christmas, my number one priority is to worship God. To worship the Lord Jesus Christ, join with his people and praise him at Christmas time. What is our attitude to material things? The last one, I think it's number 10. What about our standards? Do we find that we're lowering our standards? Maybe what we once wouldn't used to watch on television, we now will. What we once wouldn't read in a book or a magazine, now we do. Maybe things that we used to do, things we used to listen to, types of music maybe that we wouldn't in the past, now we do. All these things can be symptoms of grey hairs. I'm sure that no one here fits all 10 of those. If you did, you wouldn't be here tonight. But it's possible that for some of us, some of those may be true. Signs of weakening spiritually. If we recognise any of these things, what can we do about it? Well, thirdly and lastly, the solution to grey hairs. What can we do about it? Now, physically, if you've got grey hairs, what can you do about it? Well, some people will dye their hair. Some people will use, so I'm told, I've never used it, Grecian 2000. There's something called Just for Men. But all these things are temporary. And as a hairdresser friend told me recently, he said, I can put all sorts of colouring on people's hair. He said, so-called permanent colouring, but none of it is permanent. He said, in the end, grey hairs will show through. You can't hide everything. If it happens physically, it's even more true in the spiritual realm. For Christians, though, grey hairs can be restored to their original colour permanently. That can never happen physically. For a Christian, it can, because we have a God who is in the business of restoration. We have a God who is in the business of restoring his people to where they should be with him. And if we can detect any of these symptoms in our life, then how can we have a restoration to what once we knew and what once we were? Well, really, all we need to do is what the Israelites were not doing in this chapter. What were they not doing? Remember verses 7 and 14, they were not praying. We read, none of them calls upon me. So what do we need to do? Call upon him. Verse 14, they do not cry to me from the heart. So what do we need to do? Call upon the Lord from the heart. What are we talking about? We're talking about a genuine, heartfelt repentance that says, God, I am sorry. I know I have strayed. I have wandered from where I used to be, from where I once was, from where I could be with you. I want to come back. I want to return. Lord, forgive me. We need to do those things that we know that we should be doing and stop doing those things that we should not be doing. Calling upon the Lord. Lord, give me grace. Give me help. I want to return to you. I come back. Forgive me for what I've done that is wrong. So we need to call upon him. And then we need to return to him. Verse 10, this is what they were not doing. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. So what do we need to do? The opposite. Return to the Lord and seek him. You know, Jeremiah has got a wonderful promise about this. Jeremiah 29:13. God says, you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Isn't that a lovely promise? What's he saying? God is inviting us to seek him, to return to him with all of our heart. That word seek, what does it mean? Well, really, that word in the Old Testament is to do with worship. That seeking God is all in the context of worshiping God. You get phrases in Amos like this, seek me and live. What it means is, put me first in your life. Let me be the object of your worship alone. Focus on me. Look upon me. Seek me and live. And through Jeremiah, God says, if you do that, you'll find me. And he says, I love the way he says it. He says, I will be found by you. How do we turn to the Lord? It's really the same way we came to him in the first place. The same way that we became a Christian. What do we have to do when we became a Christian? We really said, Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I believe that you died on that cross in the person of Jesus Christ for my sin, that I might be forgiven. Lord, I believe that, and I'm sorry for what I've done. Lord, you've invited me to come. I'm coming. Again, Jeremiah can help us there. Jeremiah 3:22, you've got this appeal to the people of God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Then we get the reply from the people. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. In a sense, it's so simple, but it's also so very profound and so difficult. We simply say to God, yes, God, I know I'm getting these grey hairs. Maybe I've lost some of my spiritual vitality. I've lost some of my spiritual joy. Maybe I'm not what I used to be. All we say is, Lord, I come to you. We sing it sometimes, don't we? I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. When should we do this? Same time as Hosea told they should do their repentance in chapter 10 and verse 12. This is what he said. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. What a phrase is that? That he may rain, pour out his righteousness upon you. It is time to seek the Lord. When is it time for us to sort out our spiritual grey hairs? Now. It is always the time now. And what promises if we do that? Promises of steadfast love. Promises of righteousness being poured upon us. So can I ask you this question? What's your spiritual hair colour? If your hair is sprinkled with grey and you haven't noticed, if there are signs of spiritual wandering and weakness, loss of vitality and joy and these things that once you had, then I urge you tonight, come to God again. Confess to him where you've gone wrong. Turn from those things. recommit to him and know his blessing again. The people in Hosea's day, they were guilty. Grey hairs were sprinkled upon them, and they knew it not. To learn the lesson, they had very serious things to go through as a land. But we have a God who delights in his people who have wandered, returning to him, recommitting to him. And if we do that tonight, I can guarantee on the authority of God's word, God will not disappoint you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word does speak to us of very real situations in our life. And I'm sure that we can all say that at times when we have those spiritual grey hairs upon us. And we pray, O Lord, as we think about these things, that you would show us those things that may be true in our experience, and that we might do something about it, that we might seek you, that we might, if we need to, return to you, recommit to you, that we might know your blessing again in these days. Thank you, O Lord, that you delight to restore your wandering people. Grant, O Lord, even tonight, if our hearts have grown cold towards you in any way, will you warm them, we pray, as we contemplate again on that deep, deep love of Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen.